Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good to see you guys. It is a pleasure for me to be with you today, for my wife, Carol, to be with us as well. It's something I really look forward to. I was excited when Pastor Jared asked me to do this and love what God is doing at the North Klein campus of Champion Forest. Y'all are blessed with Pastor Stephen's leadership and Lewis, the whole team. Cheryl, it's amazing what God's doing through Brandy, James, the whole team. I should have started naming names. Adam. I think I got the main folks there. But it's just really an encouragement to our entire church. I'm happy to report that all three of our campuses are growing. They're trending up and to the right. That's unusual for all three of them to be going in the right direction at any one moment, but that is encouraging. That's the truth. But none as exciting a growth as what's occurring right here among you. The way you're inviting friends, the way you're telling others about how they can plug in and connect with the ministries of North Klein, it's just something we look forward to hearing about from Stephen every week in senior team meetings, and grateful for your faithfulness in bringing and including people, for your faithfulness in giving, for your faithfulness in serving. I know when there's a room this size with this many people in it, there's some of you that life is going great. I mean, you are in the midst of one of the best summers ever. Physically, you feel good. Job's going great. Relationships with kids, relationships with your spouse, all those kind of things are just trending up and to the right. Everything is going great. You may, in fact, can identify with our grandson. We caught him on video at a life is going great moment, and you can see what I mean here on the screen. Yeah. Completely oblivious to being watched. Life's all about him. Rome wasn't built in a day because he wasn't invited. Just everything's going great in his life. But I'm also smart enough to know that for some of you, that's not the case. And some of you are going through a difficult season. Let me ask you a few questions. When was the last time that you felt lonely? I mean, really alone. Or what about when was the last time that you felt afraid? Maybe you were super anxious about that doctor's phone call that you've been waiting on. Just afraid about what he was going to say. Or what about the last time that you were rejected? That job that you'd interviewed, that interview that you felt like went so, so well, but you hadn't gotten that phone call back to say, come back for the second interview, or the call you were really hoping saying you get the job. What about that idea that you shared in a meeting and just crickets? No one said a word about that idea, just kind of fell flat, and you knew it was going to be a difference-making idea. It just rejected. While the Bible has a lot to say about David, you know, at the pinnacle of that is that David was a man after God's own heart. We also know that David made some bad decisions. We know that David was far from perfect. And earlier in life, he did what you and I are tempted to do many times when things weren't going right. He took over the control center of his life. He took matters into his own hands, and we do the same thing. We blow it by taking over the control center, and we say, God, I'll take it from here. I can handle this more effectively than you can. You know, at times, we're motivated by different things, but there's other times that we're all motivated by the same thing, some emotions that we're motivated, all of us would say we're motivated by those. There are emotions that if you felt them long enough or deeply enough, They have the power to move you outside of some guidelines that you've established for yourself. Whether those are financial guidelines or relational boundaries that you've set up, these emotions that I'm talking about are so strong and so powerful, they can cause us to do things that we never thought we would do. The four emotions that I'm talking about are fear, loneliness, anger, and rejection. These four emotions have the power to move the most ethical and committed Christian outside of the pre-established guidelines and boundaries that they've set up for themselves into immoral and unethical actions. They can be that powerful. I grew up spending the summers in North Carolina, and one of the favorite things that we would do was whitewater canoeing. Now, if any of you have ever been whitewater canoeing, you know that you have to ignore one of the most basic natural impulses. You have to ignore that impulse. The impulse is that when you're going through a difficult patch of water and you feel like you're going to lose balance, the impulse is to grab the sides of the canoe. But you quickly learn that if you do that, thinking that you're going to regain balance, the inverse is what happens, and you turn over everyone inside the canoe, everything inside the canoe, if you don't ignore that natural impulse. So you have to ignore that natural impulse. These four emotions have natural impulses built into them. They really make you feel like you have to do something. And when you're overwhelmed with a deep sense of loneliness or fear or anger or rejection, there's something inside of you that says, I've got to do something to get back in control. I've got to grab the side of the canoe. Now, in order to set up the psalm that we're going to look at as part of our Summer in the Psalm series, I want to remind you of an intensely dramatic incident in David's life. In 1 Samuel 21, we're going to put the verses on the screen, or you can turn there in your Bible or look there on your device, 1 Samuel 21. We find David alone and afraid, two emotions that warrior David is not accustomed to. And we will see what happens when someone facing these emotions takes matters into their own hands and they grab the sides of the canoe and say, God, this situation is too big for you. I'll take over from here. Now, while you're turning there, let me give you some quick background. David was anointed king when he was a teenager. The problem was there was already a king. And Saul had messed up time after time after time. And finally, God says, that's enough. I'm done with this guy. And so he sends Samuel down to anoint David as king. Now, David's no idiot. He knows there's a king. And so he says, I don't know what this is all about. We've already got a king. And David, through his spirit, speaks to David, and he says, David, at the right time, you're going to become king. And through an unusual set of circumstances, he's ushered in to be the captain of Saul's army. And it's obvious to everyone that God is with this teenage boy. You know, he kills a lion, he kills a bear, he kills Goliath, becomes the captain of the army. He marries Saul's daughter. He becomes best friend with Saul's son, Jonathan. It's obvious that God's favor of blessing is on David's life. And people are singing songs like, you know, Saul killed his hundreds, but David has killed his thousands. And Saul becomes jealous. And one day, Saul's son, Jonathan, David's best friend, comes to his friend David and says, I don't know how to tell you this, but my father is intent on murdering you. And so you need to leave the kingdom. And so get this picture. Mighty warrior David is told to run. This insignificant teenager that God had anointed is rejected by Saul, and suddenly he feels alone and scared. Look with me in 1 Samuel 21. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and says to him, why are you alone and no one's with you? And David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I've made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever else is here. David believes this unbelievable story. It's just simply not true. David lies. You and I are thinking, you know, David, what's going on here? Why lie? I mean, you remember the lion? Barehanded. You remember Goliath? You killed him with one stone from a slingshot. What's changed? What would move you outside the boundaries of God's provision that he set up for your life and lie? Because he was just like you, and he was just like me. He was alone. He'd been rejected. He was angry, and he was fearful. And he did what we are tempted to do. He took matters into his own hands, and he grabs the sides of the canoe and says, God, I'll take it from here. And suddenly what God had established for him was slipping away. And he was thinking, if I don't look out for me, then no one else is going to look out for me. And he begins manipulating and lying and moves completely outside of God's boundaries and purposes for his life. This story ends in a tragic, tragic way. You see, while this interchange was going on, there was a man that was there that was watching the whole thing. He saw the priest Ahimelech greet David. He saw Ahimelech give David some food. He saw Ahimelech arm David. He saw the whole thing. And later on, he's with the king, Saul. And he hears Saul relay some confusing words. He says, I have an enemy that I can't find. And if anyone here can help me find my enemy, I will give him land, I will give him cattle, I will give him wealth. I just need to find my enemy, and my enemy's name is David. Does anybody know where David is? Nobody says anything. And so this guy that saw the whole thing, his name's Doeg, he raises his hand and he says, I know where David is. At least I did. I saw him be greeted by the priest Ahimelech, and I saw the priest take care of him and meet all of his needs. So Saul gathers up his men, and they arrange a meeting with Ahimelech. And Saul says to Ahimelech, hey, listen, words come to me that you aided David. And Ahimelech says, well, of course I aided David. David is your right hand. He's the captain of the army. He came to me and said that he was on a special mission from you. Of course I aided David. And Saul says, no, David is my enemy, and for helping him, you must die. What we read a little bit further down in the story is the king says, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. And the king said to the guard who stood about him, turn and kill the priest of the Lord, because their hand also is with David. And they knew that he fled, and they did not disclose it to me. But the servants of the king would not put their hand to the Lord to strike the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, you turn and you strike the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. In Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep. He put to the sword. Now, this is so extreme, it almost seems like a fairy tale. But imagine that the emotion that your lie, because you panicked, because you couldn't wait on God, cost a man his life, his entire family, an entire city was destroyed simply because one man lied and he forgot that God is with me and he can be trusted and I need not be afraid. Everyone suffered because of David's lie. This whole story is over and he realizes what a mess he has made of things. In the next chapter, the first 2 verses, chapter 23, verses 2 and 4, here's what we read. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. And in verse 4, and David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. And what we find in his life is a major turning point to where David says, I want to be directed by God. Regardless of my fear, regardless of my emotions, regardless of my rejection, I'm going to trust God and try to put him first in my life. Now, I have no way of knowing if this tragic story in 1 Samuel is connected with the prayer that we're about to read, a prayer that we know is Psalm 143, but it certainly could have been. Look with me in Psalm 143. We're going to spend the rest of our time looking at this prayer that David prayed. Psalm 143, verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. David begins his prayer, a prayer that every one of you, I want to encourage you to pray a prayer like this. You can use this prayer. A lady stopped me after the service. She said, I've been praying that prayer for weeks. It's, you know, so great to hear it talked about today. He begins it in such a way that I want to encourage you to begin every prayer. He mentions three characteristics of God. He says he is merciful. He says that he is faithful. And he says that he is righteous. Did you notice that? David begins by reminding himself of who God is. David trusted God's character, and he had made a covenant with his people that he would be faithful to that covenant. David points out God's righteousness as a third indicator that God wouldn't break his covenant because God's ways are always right. He's a promise-keeping God. It's impossible for him to violate his character. It's who he is. It's easy for us to relate to David, right? I mean, if we had been in that situation, we're told to run. It looks like this promise that we had heard about, this fact that I'm going to be king someday, it's over, end of story. If we had been in that situation, we might immediately have taken matters into our own hands. It'd be a natural impulse. But here, as David prays this prayer, it's obvious that he has learned, instead of grabbing the sides of the canoe, that he remembers who God is. He's learned to recall God's mercy, to remind himself of God's faithfulness in the past, and remember his righteousness. David acknowledges that his loving Heavenly Father has faithfully kept promises in the past and provided wise leadership in his life. And so we learn a few lessons from David. And the first is that when doubts begin to surface, or strong emotions of fear or anger or rejection or loneliness rise, like David, we need to remember who God is. David came to the point where he could say, I trust God's character. God is all-knowing, and so he knows what is best for me. Look in verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you've done. I ponder the work of your hands. A second lesson that we learn from David is to remember what God has done. First, remember who God is. And secondly, remember what he's done. Did you notice what he says three times in one verse? I remember, I meditate, and I ponder. It's wise for us to remind ourselves of God's blessing, of his character, of his promises. They instill hope. They strengthen our faith. In Psalm 94:19, we read, when the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. What are consolations? Consolations are things that comfort us. They console us. That's what the promises of God do. They console us with peace. They console us with encouragement. They comfort us with strength that we receive from God's promises. They lessen our anxiety. I mean, think about it. I will be your ever-present help in time of need. There's comfort in the fact that God is with us. I will not leave you or forsake you. There's comfort in the fact that really, even when we feel alone, we're never alone. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. It's comforting. God tells us to cast all our cares on him because he cares for us. David came to the place where he understood that it was wise to deal with the present crisis by considering God's faithfulness in past crisis. David understood that God is all wise, so he wants so that he knows what is best for me. But he's also all loving, and so he wants what is best for me. Look in verse 8. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Because you know me, and because you love me, I'm going to put my trust in you. Do you see David's progression? Once David remembers who God is, and then he remembers what God has done, it reinforces his trust in his loving Heavenly Father. Verse 8 reminds me a lot of Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. Great is your faithfulness. Notice the end of verse 8. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. In other words, God, I am begging for your direction. I need your direction in my relationships. I need your direction in my finances. I need your direction in how I spend and utilize my time. God, I want to live under the umbrella of your protection. Would you direct me? I read one author who says that one of the greatest things that we can do when we're facing a difficult situation is to ask this simple question. What's the wise thing to do? Considering my past, considering my present circumstances, considering my future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing to do? Father, I trust you. So please, direct me. The first Friday of June is National Donut Day. I'm sure all of you knew that. Several years ago, our oldest grandson, he was 5 at the time, happened to be at our house on the first Friday of June. So I got up earlier than he was going to get up, and I went to the donut shop, and I bought a dozen chocolate-covered donuts. I bought a dozen chocolate-covered donut holes with sprinkles on top. I got a couple of blueberry donuts. I got a couple of old-fashioned donuts with chocolate on them, and I rushed home, and I got out 2 plates, and I built a donut pyramid on plates. And when he came down the stairs for breakfast and he saw that pyramid of donuts, I mean, his eyes lit up. He was so excited. This is great. Can I eat those? And after he'd had a couple of donuts and 7 or 8 donut holes, his mom came down the stairs. And Emily said, Watts, how much have you had to eat? And he told her, and she said, that's enough. Now, if we could get inside the mind of a 5-year-old kid and all those donuts in front of him, and he hears that's enough, no more, here's what he was thinking. What's wrong with you? This is the greatest day of my life. Mom, why do you want to ruin this moment? What's your problem? And the problem is that moms know better. Granddads know better too. They just take love to interesting levels sometimes. His parents know that for Watts' sake, it's not best for him to eat a box of donuts. It's just not the wise thing to do. His parents know that he needs direction. They can see further ahead than a 5-year-old boy can, and they understand the consequences for various decisions. And fortunately for us, our Heavenly Father knows we need his direction. We need him to fulfill his promises in our life to guide us. And so we can avoid painful consequences that accompany unwise decisions that we may make. Jesus said in John 16, 13, I'm going to send the Spirit and he will guide you in truth. Not only can God direct us, he desires to direct us. That's why he sent his Spirit. Look in verse 9. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Do you see the inference again on God's character? In the past, David ran to a man, Ahimelech the priest, as a refuge. But here, David runs to God, his loving heavenly Father, for refuge. Here, David pleads for God's deliverance. It's almost as if David is saying, I want you to be glorified. I want to live under the umbrella of your will and your plans and your protection for my life. So God, would you deliver me? Psalm 40, verse 17 says, the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Verse 10 says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Teach me. I want your instruction. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your word. It's a lamp for my feet. It's a light for my path. 2 Timothy 3 says that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. God has been good to us, that he's given us his word that teaches us every single time we avail ourselves to it. Look at the end of verse 10. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Lead me. When I think of God leading us, I immediately think of Psalm 23, that he leads us in paths of righteousness, that he leads us beside still waters, where our anxieties can be reduced, where we can know for a fact that we're walking on a path that is pleasing to him. Verse 11 says, for your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. Preserve me. Protect me. I'm looking to you. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that no temptation has overtaken you that's not uncommon to every other person here in the room in some form or fashion. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he'll provide a way of escape so that you'll be able to endure it. God is able to preserve us from bad decisions. You may have seen the story in the news back about 10 months ago, sometime in the fall. Two activists with some group called Just Stop Oil walked into the National Gallery in London with a can of tomato soup. They walked up to Van Gogh's 1888 masterpiece painting called Sunflowers and threw that can of tomato soup right on the painting. That painting was worth somewhere around $83 million. Then they pulled glue out from their shirts, put it on their hands, and glued their hands to the wall. Social media was blowing up. I mean, people were going crazy. How could these people do this to this beautiful painting? They've destroyed this priceless Van Gogh painting. Later that afternoon, the National Gallery in London issued this statement. There's some minor damage to the frame, but the painting was unharmed. It turns out that they prepare for precisely such an incident as this. The painting had a very fine glaze of glass over it, even imperceptible to the human eye. And their can of tomato soup couldn't hurt it. Folks, the attack of the enemy, the strength of our emotions of fear and anger and rejection and loneliness, and even the Old Testament law itself, hurls accusations against us, but our loving Heavenly Father, our loving Heavenly Father is our preserver, our protector. And if we've placed our faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we are preserved. Romans 8:1 says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God is all powerful, so he is able to accomplish what is best for me. David didn't know when he was going to become king. He honestly didn't know how God was going to fulfill that promise. But more importantly, there are some things that David did know. And if David were sitting here today, I think he would say to each of us, in spite of the uncertainty, in spite of the powerful emotions of fear and loneliness and rejection, you can trust God's character. God is all wise, and so he knows what is best for you. God is all loving, and so he wants what is best for you. And he's all powerful, so he's able to accomplish what is best for you. Therefore, you dare not grab the sides of the canoe and take matters into your own hands. You must trust him because he's been faithful, faithful, faithful. Folks, I think it's nearly impossible for us to relate to a lie that we told, causing the destruction of an entire village. But from where I sit, I frequently see men and women who are ruining and wrecking their lives. In our day and time, it looks different than in 1 Samuel, in David's time. In our day and time, it looks something more like this. When it comes to trusting God with the outcome of my life, I just couldn't do that. I mean, God, I know you created the stars, but I don't think I can trust you with my finances. I know you created the sun, but letting you pick out who I'm going to spend the rest of my life with, God, that's just too big for you. And when the trial comes, when the pressure mounts, they grab the sides of the canoe and they say, God, I'll take it from here. Now, in closing, there's a part of this story that's so cool. I can't communicate it the way that it needs to be shared, but I'm going to take a shot. Remember at the beginning of the story, David shows up at this building where this priest Ahimelech is, and he's been rejected. He's angry. He's hot. He's tired. He's hungry. And he asks Ahimelech for some food, and Ahimelech gives him some bread. And then he asked Ahimelech for a weapon. Now, if Ahimelech had been paying attention, he would have said, hang on a second, time out. You're on a special mission from the king. You don't have any provisions. You don't have any food, and you don't have any men, and you don't have a weapon? But Ahimelech says, David, we're priests. We don't have weapons. And then he remembers, hang on a second, we do have one. And he goes to the back of the building, and he comes back with the sword of Goliath. And he says, David, this is all we've got. And David says, and don't miss this, you can read right over it. David says, there's none like it. Give it to me. And it's like God paused the whole movie to say, David, remember. Remember. David, do you know what this sword represents? It represents the futility of man in the face of the power in the intervention of God. It's a reminder of what a teenager with God can do that a giant cannot. It's a reminder that God is always with you. David, remember, I don't work the way that the world works. David, remember, when it feels like your life is falling apart, I'm still in control. David, do you remember walking down into that valley with nothing more than a slingshot? David, it was our finest hour. And David missed it. He took that sword, and it's almost like he said, now I have a weapon and everything's going to be okay. And God would say, a weapon that was useless against me. Psalm 143 offers us a template for how to pray. It offers us a template for living a life that pleases God. And you and I stand at a crossroads, at an intersection. If we don't right now, we will by Wednesday, where we've got to make a difficult decision. Am I going to give in to the emotions of fear, of anger, of rejection, or loneliness, and grab the sides of the canoe and take matters into my own hands? Or am I going to look to God for perseverance, for deliverance, for teaching, for leadership? What am I going to do? God would say to you this morning, when you come to that intersection, push pause. Wait a minute. I'm still with you. You can trust me. And when facing a critical decision, when you are tempted to grab the side of the canoe, remember who. Remember who God is. Remember what he has done. And let those truths restore your trust in his ability to come through and be present and to guide you again. When you're tempted to grab the side of the canoe, remember who. I want you to bow your head for just a second. And I don't know how you're going to respond to what we've talked about today. It's true that God is all-knowing, and so he knows what is best for you. It's true that God is all-loving, and so he wants what is best for you. And it's true that God is all-powerful, so he's able to accomplish all that's best for you. And as I prayed and as I talked to the team here about all that God is doing at the North Klein campus, it'd be foolish for any of us to think that we know what's going on in your life right now. But I'm grateful for the fact that God is faithful and he does know exactly what's going on in each and every person's life right now. And he knows for you, if you just needed to hear this message today, to be reminded that he is with you, that he loves you, that he's powerful enough to see you through whatever situation it is that you're facing. For the others of you, you're struggling with how to manage time and you feel like he may be calling you to serve in our children's ministry or in another ministry, and you just need to be reminded that if he's calling you to do something, he's going to be faithful to help you manage your time so that you can make a difference, make some deposits in the life of a kid, in the life of a family. For others of you, there may be more month than money, month after month after month, and yet you want to participate in some way in the building and the construction of this new student building. And so you're wondering, God, I just don't know if you can fulfill your promises to me. Your word says that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills and that you've given me everything and you've made me a steward over what you've given me, but right now it just doesn't make sense for me to take you at your word. And yet God says, trust me. Trust me. I can do more in a minute. Than you can do in a career.